The Chows had a chance to reconnect with family and friends in Calgary over these past 3 weeks. We just finished celebrating a milestone with my parents. They just celebrated their 50th anniversary. It's a pretty big one, the gold one. And Charlene and I just celebrated our 22nd soon afterwards, and so that was enjoyable. Part of the celebrations included welcoming friends and family from abroad and near, and it was wonderful. We had this major banquet in a downtown Chinese restaurant, and of course, in Chinese tradition, you celebrate these big milestones together as a family, and you always like to eat together anyways, going to these Chinese restaurants. And so, of course, we had this really nice set menu, and we thought, you know, there's a number of people who don't understand or know Chinese food, so we should probably lay it out so the people who can read English can actually know what they're eating, because it's all in Chinese. And so, of course, the dishes come in. These, for the Chinese palate, they are delectable, right? Jellyfish comes out, and people are like, what do we do with this? And I'm like, eat it, it's good. You know, calamari, it's kind of like that. And they're like, no, right? And so we had to demonstrate, you know, this is delicious, especially when it's seasoned with sesame seed oil. I'm just getting hungry right now, thinking about it. And then all these different fish dishes and lobster dishes and noodle dishes. Are you getting hungry? It's just wonderful. And vegetables, and it was wonderful. And so it was great to see my folks feted and celebrated, because 50 years is quite a momentous thing to celebrate, considering all the different pressures from without that can tear a marriage apart, right? It's quite impressive. And so we celebrated patience and graciousness and forgiveness and longevity and commitment. And what a reflection that they were of their Savior and their Lord. So prior to the auspicious event, invitations were sent out, preparations were made, and then festivities were enjoyed. And that was part of being hospitable in my family of origin. 50 years, it's deserving a party. It demonstrates respect and love and care. I want you to think for a moment. What are your traditional ways in your family's history or your culture that you show hospitality? Just think back for a minute. How do you do that on a daily basis? How do you celebrate milestones? Just think about that for a minute. What were some of the common acts of hospitality that you might have observed this morning that you shared with your neighbor or maybe with your spouse or whoever you're living with? People in the Middle East showed hospitality in different ways in Jesus' day. There were conventions that were practiced and observed. It was common to wash one another's feet, especially before reclining at the table for a meal. Back in the Middle East, in the first century, one would recline at the table, almost in a lazy boy couch, and you would eat together off this plate on a low table. Normally, the host would provide guests with basins of water and towels, and so they could wash their feet from the dry, dusty roads. Now, Jewish teachers and rabbis would teach that masters could not require their Jewish slaves to wash other people's feet. Okay, so Jewish teachers would teach that you can't use your Jewish slaves to wash other people's feet. So that's beneath them. But Gentile slaves, non-Jewish slaves, yeah, they're okay. They can do that kind of work, but not the Jewish slaves. So think about that for a minute. People within your own home, you wouldn't make, I wouldn't make my son wash my feet. I wouldn't make, maybe my wife would, because she's that intimate with me, but I wouldn't make my son, I wouldn't make my Jewish household servant, my butler, my cook, the one who welcomes me home. But I could get the immigrant that comes in who doesn't share the same God. He could do that for me. Okay? I just want to put that there. You see some of the social and religious hierarchy that's happening here. So at this moment, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to today's passage if you haven't yet done so. And you can find your Bible. If you didn't bring it with you, there's one in front of you in the pew. Turn with me into John 13, verses 1 to 30. I want to propose to you today that Jesus teaches us about what love and hospitality actually looks like. Like any lifelong relationship, in today's passage, Jesus teaches us that love is anything but an Elizabethan understanding of romance. It's not about Romeo and Juliet. That's not love. It's one aspect of it. But love is faithfulness and faithfulness in action. It's not about the romantic candle. That's just one small part of it. It's about faithfulness. Take a look at verse 1. Jesus loved them to the end. What does it mean to love someone to the end? I would propose that just this 50 years that we celebrated my mom and dad's, and that's not the end, I'm Lord willing that they've got some time left together, it's celebrating longevity, consistency, faithfulness in the midst of trouble. I mean, they've gone through their marriage troubles, as everyone does. They've had arguments and fights, and yet they've worked on that. They've raised children, which is not easy, and from what we heard, my brother and I weren't the easiest kids to raise either. We were my dad called us the little devils. And so we had a laugh as one of their kids became a pastor. So that was just interesting to know. God has some irony there. But love is faithfulness in action. Jump to verse 2, and I think this is the foreshadow of the passage. Here's what's about to happen, John writes. Judas's heart is bent on betrayal, and we're not sure why. Perhaps it was greed, maybe it was anger, frustration. I'd like to think that he was a sincere zealot. He really wanted to get this political action going, but things just weren't happening at the speed he wanted them. He's motivated by the politics of his day, hoping for emancipation or freedom from under the rule of the Roman government. And so verses 3 to 5 completes the setting of the scene. Jesus knows that the disciples had been arguing about who was the greatest, who should be Jesus' right-hand person, and they knew something momentous was about to happen. They think a revolution is right around the corner, and they're saying, "Yo, Jesus, can I sit on your right-hand side?" It was a position of honor. Can I be your lieutenant? Can I be your 4-star general? You're the 5. And they're jockeying for positions of power and influence and prestige. And Jesus knows what's in their minds. He knows that there is a completely different kind of revolution that's about to happen. Jesus is highly aware. And he wants to use this very opportunity to teach his followers, his disciples, about what real love and real power actually looks like. And he proposes through his actions that are coming up here, he says, and he declares, this is real power and real leadership. It looks like servanthood. Now, this foot washing scene in John is a little bit different. It's distinguished from the customs of the day. I just mentioned what that social hierarchy might have looked like. For starters, in verse 4, go there. John tells us that during the meal, not upon arrival, but during the meal, that Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take off my shirt. But he takes off his shirt, his garment, and he's just in his shorts. And he puts a towel around himself. And the same verbs that describe Jesus taking off and putting on in verses 4 and 12, just go there. The same verbs in the Greek that describe Jesus taking off and putting on his robe also describe the good shepherd laying down and taking up his life. And that's back in chapter 10. So in chapter 10, the same book, Jesus talks about the good shepherd laying down and taking up his life. If you compared those verbs in the Greek, which is the original language that this book was written in, they would be the exact same verbs. Interesting. John is very consciously saying something here. Jesus is acting in anticipation of his death and his resurrection. John's gospel links these two great expressions of Jesus' love. He says the laying down of his life at the crucifixion and the laying down of his life in service, in this foot washing scene, this is sacrificial love. This is power. This is what leadership actually looks like. Self-sacrificial love. What a testimony that would have today in a day of self-aggrandizing, making oneself prestigious through one's accomplishments and possessions and Twitter accounts, Instagram feeds. This is very countercultural. Peter gets it. Well, he gets part of it. Look with me at verses 6 to 8. Go there. Clearly, a master would not be expected to do what Jesus does for his disciples. As Jesus is taking off his robe and putting it around himself, Peter can't bear the thought of his master doing the work of a slave. And he says, Jesus, I know you're our master. You are our rabbi, in other words, our teacher, and now you're wanting to wash us? No way. According to how we understand power and respect, you should not be doing something beneath your position. Hey, we don't even let our own Jewish servants do that. You can't do that. Now, on one level, Jesus' act is an expression of humble service in verses 12 to 20. You can skim over that again. But at another level, it is a prophetic gesture pointing to his death, which is actually essential if his disciples are to share in the saving grace of his self-sacrificial love. In other words, Jesus was saying in verse 8, unless I wash you, unless I'm the one who cleans you, you have no part in with me. I need to do this. I need to wash you. Let's take a look at verses 9 to 11. What was Jesus actually getting at? Go with me to verses 9 to 11. This is where Jesus then takes this question or this exclamation, and he teaches Peter. And if Peter is to have a share in Christ's community, Jesus says, and the eternal life that comes through faith in him, then Jesus must wash him. Peter, I must wash you. Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me. The only way to have a saving relationship with Jesus is to be cleansed from sin by his death and resurrection. And that's a conscious surrender. It's a conscious decision, a receiving, understanding that there is a gift that's freely given and free for us to take. And we need to make that intentional choice. Jesus, in faith, I accept what you're offering me. I don't fully understand it, but I want to receive that. And Peter misunderstands what Jesus is offering. And he asks, okay, well, bathe me. Completely bathe me. Like, dump the whole thing on top of my head. And Jesus says, okay, you know what? According to custom here, Peter, people would bathe before your special meal. Before we came to dinner, I know you had a bath. You cleaned yourself. It's okay. But since you wore your sandals, my Jesus slippers, on your feet, and it was dusty back then, the way it was dusty at the campsite, and boy, my feet were just grimy after that, I understood. Boy, it was something else to wash someone's feet. So they would actually get dirty on the way to the meal and require washing upon arrival. And so Jesus is speaking metaphorically here. I know that you already bathed before coming to our special meal. And the bathing Jesus refers to here is the cleansing from sin through his death on the cross, and the washing refers to the forgiveness of one's daily sins. Jesus is inviting all who claim to be his followers, his disciples, to believe in him, to place their trust in him, in his death, and in his resurrection. All who do so will enter into a full life. Not just a life that lasts forever, but a life that has a very different quality to it. That's what eternal life means. Let's go to verses 12 to 17 and take a look at some of the implications here. Jesus asks, do you understand what I mean? Peter, do you get it? And I can see the disciples nodding, going, yeah, we get it, yeah. The way a servant wants the master to see how much they want to seem both compliant and committed. Yep, we're with you on that one, Jesus. We're with you. And it's here that Jesus spells out the implications for his kind of leadership and lordship. Look at verse 14 with me in particular. Jesus says, you call me master, you call me rabbi or teacher, and you've seen me serve you. Go and do likewise. Servant leadership isn't about bossing others around the way that our culture does that. The way that our companies do that, they boss us around. They may not use it in a bullying way, but you have to get something done. The boss tells you what to do, and you do it. It's actually, Jesus says, leadership is actually about modeling servanthood, serving one another, and being the first one to do that, being proactively serving. like washing one another's dirty feet. Just practicing this common hospitality at the table. Do the mundane for all who come around you without expectation of payback. Without the, hey, scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. It's without expectation of payback, recognition, reward. Do these things as I have done, he says. And he doesn't stop there. This is where we normally stop. But Jesus doesn't stop there. And this is why we read to the end of 38. Jesus goes beyond their expectations by teaching them that Christ's disciples, his followers, are to be about a lifestyle of service and others to others in daily living, but he doesn't stop there. Remember the foreshadowing in verse 2? Judas is about to betray Jesus, and they're at the supper. John wants us to understand that Jesus knowingly washes the feet. He serves in a station below himself, that all the disciples are going, what are you doing? And Jesus knowingly washes the feet of the one who is contemplating betrayal. Go back to verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. And once again, the intimate relationship between Father and Son is highlighted here. They're one. Listen to this for a second. In the foot washing scene, Jesus enacts another facet of God's character. And he says, through his actions, God is the kind of God who washes feet. By Jesus doing what he's doing. God, the creator of all things, with but one word. He is the God who goes beneath the hierarchies, beneath his station, and he washes feet. That's our God. But he is also the kind of God who washes feet, even the feet of the one who would betray him. Oh my goodness. In other words, not only is God a servant leader himself, the creator of all things, all-powerful, all-knowing, he is the creator of all things, and he is a servant leader. But he is also one who is filled with a love that is filled with sacrificial forgiveness and service, commitment, long-suffering, servanthood, grace, and forgiveness. And you know what? It wasn't just for 50 years. It's been since the beginning of creation. He's been this way. But just a second here. I'm not convinced that this passage is only focusing on Judas's betrayal. We have to be fair to Judas. He is the betrayer, capital B. Everyone thinks he's the bad guy, and in some respect, he is. But this is not only about Judas. He's not the only two-faced backstabbing person there in that room. This is also about those of us who are Jesus' right-hand people, men, women, like Peter. Jump to verse 21 with me. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And then go to verse 24. They're all like, oh, who's that going to be? Peter leans over and he says to John. John's sometimes referred to as the follower or the disciple whom Jesus loved. John, who is Jesus talking about? So John asks in a quiet whisper to Jesus, Jesus, who are you talking about? And Jesus says, the one to whom I will give this piece of bread, and when I have dipped it in the dish. So Jesus dips his bread and he hands it to Judas. And then there's a collective gasp. Everyone's like, there's the guy. Put it on Facebook and Twitter. Here's the betrayer. It's going to happen. Jesus, let's off him. Let's do something with him. Like, he's going to kill you. He's going to betray you. And it's done. It's finished, right? He's been outed. Capisce, Italian. I'm trying. Wrong. It's not done. Judas does indeed betray Jesus, okay? We know that. But John doesn't end the passage there. It goes all the way to verse 38. He continues on in the same passage and brings us to the punchline, the point of the passage. Brothers and sisters, go with me to verse 34. Once again, Jesus commands his followers and his disciples, folks, love me. This is my commandment to you. Love one another. This is my commandment. Just as I have loved you, love one another. Things are going to get really hairy here, really thick with weeds, and you're going to need each other. Love one another. And this is the most difficult part of the passage for all of us. Peter is then challenged by Jesus in verses 37 to 38, and I think each one of us is Peter here. We insist, Jesus, we will go with you wherever you go. We will even lay our lives down for you. That's who we are, Jesus. And Jesus answers in verse 38, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Jesus tells it like it is. As much as we say that we are loyal followers of Jesus, all of us, even Peter, the passionate one, all of us as passionate Peters will betray Jesus at some point. All of us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet Jesus chooses at this moment to forgive. He knows what's going to happen. He's seen it already. He's helped orchestrate the events, and he says, I've chosen to forgive. He chooses to sit at the table, even the Last Supper table, to eat with those whom he loves, even those who will betray him or those who will contemplate betrayal. Jesus still serves them and us. Jesus will serve his enemy by dipping the bread in the wine and giving it to the betrayer. Jesus does not bar himself from fellowship with us. Did you get that? Jesus does not bar us from fellowship with himself, and nor should we. Jesus calls all of his followers, all of his disciples, to follow in his footsteps and to do what he has done. And if we do, we will be blessed. So let's just bring this home, folks. The questions we need to ask ourselves here is, what does servant leadership look like in our daily lives? What does that look like for us? That's something that you have to take home as homework. I do too. Are we marked by bossing others around? Or are we marked by modeling what we'd like to see done around us? Do we exert power and authority, or do we dismantle those powers? Do we break those barriers down? With forgiveness, with grace and humility and patience, even if it costs us something. It cost Jesus his life. When was the last time we extended grace and forgiveness? So easy to say, so hard to do. Especially with our own family, those who are closest to us. When was the last time we extended grace and forgiveness even to someone who has been unkind to us and doesn't deserve it, maybe backstabbed us, betrayed us, in a sense? Jesus calls us to a life of upside-down leadership that includes a lifetime of humble service to others, leading with forgiveness, even when it costs us, and a common hospitality that welcomes even betrayers to the table. Thanks be to God. Amen.